My name's Robbie. It's a pleasure to bring God's Word to us. It's a short passage, but it packs a punch. And we're going to need God's help to understand it. Well, not so much to understand it, but to apply it to our lives. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look at wisdom, as we consider your Word to us this morning, help us to be people who hear what you have to say and who put it into practice. Would you be transforming us to make us more and more like Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Who is wise and understanding among us? It's the question that our passage opens up with. Who is wise and understanding among us? In one sense, this is a bit of a setup question. The answer we're supposed to give is either, yes please, or I'd like a bit of that too. If we were to choose between wise and understanding and foolish and mistaken, it should be a pretty obvious pick which one we want to go for. It's one of those, let's get your attention by this is what you want to be. But in another sense, I genuinely want to ask the question, who is wise and understanding among us? Who does our society say is wise? So I actually want you to spend 30 seconds talking to the people around you who in our world are considered wise and understanding. And then I'll ask some brave people to volunteer their answers. Rightio, I need some brave people with loud voices to raise their hands and shout out an answer for me. Esther? Yoda! What a great answer! Yoda is almighty and wise. Thank you. Yeah. Grandparents. Fantastic. Chris? Ministers. I'll pay you later. Yep. Oprah. Yeah. Roman? Wisdom comes with age. Quoting Carlos, I like it. Anyone else? Proverbs? People with lots of money must have had wisdom, maybe. Lang? People with grey hair? Yep. Sorry, Noel? People with no hair? I'm more with you on that one, brother. Yes. There's a few amens to that. Possibly the best answer I've heard so far this weekend is Google. Google is wise. And so I want us to ask, well, I asked Google who is a wise person, and this is the answer Google gave me. A wise man is an old man who has a long, silver, wisdom-y kind of beard. Let me tell you, when we talk about wisdom, there's a real danger. And the danger is when we think of wisdom, the word wisdom has baggage. When we think of wisdom, we think of men like this or Oprah or whoever we think of. We think of old people who, let me give my answer, I think of the philosophers. Those who come up with ideas about big and wonderful things and can talk about anything. But when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's talking about something completely different. When the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not talking about some optional extra or unoptional extra that comes with age. When the Bible talks about wisdom, it talks about the most important thing you could ever have. And so we're going to do a bit of flicking this morning. So if you can put a bit of paper or something or a pen in James 3 and come with me to Proverbs. James is known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Which is testament to Proverbs in the Old Testament being all about wisdom. And so we're going to explore wisdom this morning. I don't know if we can get any more house lights put up. Guys, there's a few hands who would like to see more. I'll leave that in your capable hands, Mel. Come with me to Proverbs 4. It can be found on page 628. Proverbs 4. I'm going to start at verse 5. Compare the picture of wisdom that our world thinks of to this call to get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. That's pretty attractive. Far more attractive than the last picture that we had. Thank you for changing it, Flynn. Come with me again to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, page 632. I'm going to start at verse 32. Proverbs 8 is a beautiful chapter. If you haven't read it, go home and read it. It personifies wisdom as this lady who is the most attractive thing that you could get. And then it comes, this beautiful chapter, now then, my sons, listen to me. This is wisdom speaking. Blessed are those who keep my way. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Wisdom is seen as the ultimate. It is supreme. Whatever you do, get wisdom. The Bible places a huge amount of value on wisdom, which when I compare to what we view as wisdom, it makes our view of wisdom just painfully, painfully low in comparison. What then is biblical wisdom? If it's so important to get, what is it? What is it? Keep a thing back in Proverbs and come back with me to James. I said we'll do a bit of flicking. It's good to find our way around the Bible. Verse 13 is going to give us a really big hint at what wisdom is. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Last chapter we heard that if you claim to have faith, you need to show it in your life. The same is true of wisdom. If you claim to have wisdom, you need to show it in good deeds that come from humility. And so let me road test a definition for you. Let's throw this one out and we'll play around with it and see if it works. This is my road test definition. Wisdom is the ability to make good, practical life decisions that lead to blessing. Wisdom is the ability to make good, practical life decisions that lead to blessing. It's not all pie in the sky. It's real life, all day, everyday stuff. It's decisions we make on a daily basis. We either make it with God's wisdom or we don't. And we're going to see a very stark comparison between the two. It's related to knowledge. It's not just pragmatism. It's related to knowledge and truth, but it is the application of knowledge. It's the ability to use what we know in right circumstances that leads to a good life, that leads to blessing. So consider with me Proverbs. We have a whole book that gives Proverbs, little witty, pithy statements that are generally true. Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, tell a story about wisdom, like wisdom personified, like don't listen to folly, listen to wisdom. But then from chapter 10 onwards, it just gives little proverbs of wisdom. Let me read a few for you. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. We would agree with that. We would say yes. And all the mothers in the audience are saying, yes, that's true. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Generally, yes. Not all the time, we live in a fallen world, but generally, yes. The wise in heart accept command, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Yes, it's true. I want us to just consider for a second the fact that we live in a world where proverbs work, where proverbs exist. We live in a world where certain behaviours lead to certain results far more often than not. In one sense, that's amazing. Our new atheist friends, Richard Dawkins and his mates, they want to say that this world was created by chance. Chance upon chance. If our world was created by chance, if we are all accidents, for lack of a better word, then Proverbs would not exist. The reason Proverbs exist, the reason we can say that wisdom can be found in the world, is because God is an ordered God who created an ordered world where things, behaviors lead to consequences. That is amazing, is it not? It's amazing that today, tomorrow, and the next day, 2 + 3 = 5. And that doesn't change. We live in a world that God has so ordered that Proverbs can be true. That if we're foolish and we're lazy, we don't eat. Consequences are true. Behaviors lead to results. That is amazing. And it only happens because we have an ordered God who made an ordered world. But of course, it's remiss of me not to mention the one verse in Proverbs that actually kind of gives a definition to wisdom. You might know it, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when I hear that, I automatically want to recoil and say, well, we don't really fear God. God is not to be feared in some ways. We're not to be afraid of Him necessarily, but we are to have a reverent awe of who He is. I love comparing the fear of the Lord with Aslan, the great Lion King from the Chronicles of Narnia. Hands up if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, or at least The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. It's an amazing book. A great author. Aslan is the king of the world. He's a ferocious lion. And all throughout, it plays on the fact that Aslan is very real and very wild. But he's also good. Let me give you a couple of quotes from Mr. Beaver. He's wild, you know, not like a tame lion. Is that not true of our God? He is wild. He is not tame. We can't put our God into a box. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. What is true of Aslan is also true of our God. He is a wild, untamed, unsafe God. But he is a good God who has ordered his world in a good way. That humility and the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. Hence, back in James, and we're going to finally spend a bit of time in James 3. Hence in James, verse 13 talks about wisdom and humility so closely linked. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the ability to make good, practical life decisions that lead to blessing, knowing that God is God and we are not. Knowing that He is in control. He is the center of everything. And our joy can come from Him alone and not the things that He has made. More on that later. Because what the passage then does is goes to compare the two sorts of wisdom. And it starts off with earthly wisdom. It starts off with the vanity of earthly wisdom. Take a look with me from verse 14. James 3 and verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I almost don't like saying that. It is about the most politically incorrect thing I could say. That if you don't have humility, that if you are the center of your life and I am the center of my life and not God, that comes from beneath. It is of the devil. James doesn't pull any punches here. It is of the devil. And not only that, but it leads to disorder and every kind of evil. How does that make you feel? Makes me feel quite scared saying it. But this is God's true word to us. And notice there how what it compares humility to. Humility is directly compared to bitter envy and selfish ambition. I want to play out a little bit how this works. You see, if the world is all about me or you, if we are the most important people in the world, if we are the center of our own universe, then when things get in our way, when people get in our way, when we don't receive joy, when things don't go as we expect them to, then that's a problem. And we do what we can to remove that problem so that we can be back where we were at the center of everything. And so if that problem is a person, then selfish ambition and bitter envy rise from within us. And we do what we can to change the situation so we can be back in control. Let me give you a couple of examples about how that leads to disorder and every evil practice. You might have heard of Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll was the pastor of Mars Hill Church, a mega church in Seattle. And he was the go-to guy for men between the ages of 15 and 35. Essentially, that's the way he chose to grow his church, by attracting men between 15 and 35. And he was, in hindsight, looking back, he was a self-confessed, proud, ambitious guy. He wanted to have a big church. He wanted to write best-selling books. He wanted to be the most podcasted preacher. And in him rose bitter envy and selfish ambition, to the point that when one of his books wasn't rising as highly as he would have liked up the bestsellers list, he took money from his church and invested it in his book. And then when the wise counsel of people that he surrounded himself by said, hey, you can't do that, this is a problem, he moved them aside so that he wasn't hearing from them and he could go doing what he wanted to do. That led to anger and bitterness and ultimately total disqualification from ministry. His mega church is now completely disbanded and his ministry lies in ruin. Bitter envy and selfish ambition rose to the top. He had something that he wanted and he was willing to do the wrong thing to get there. And that's just one of many, many, many examples. Let me tell you another one. I'm not going to turn this off, but I'm going to note, whoever's recording this, if you can cut this bit out of the recording. I had a friend in Bible college. When we are the center of our universe, when the world is all about me, when people are here to serve my needs, and when I need to get joy out of what I do, then everything that gets in the way of that will cause bitter envy and selfish ambition to rise, and that leads to disorder and every evil practice. That, friends, is the vanity of earthly wisdom. And none of us are immune to it. Because friends, that's the message we get from the world 24/7. The world says it's all about you. You deserve it. You deserve that new TV, that holiday house, that second car, that boat. You deserve it because it's all about you. You should look good. Fill in the blanks. Friends, that is of the devil. And it leads to judgment. It does not lead to blessing. Thankfully, there's an answer. Because in the face of the vanity of earthly wisdom, we see the virtue of heavenly wisdom. Come with me to verse 17. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Friends, none of those characteristics come but through humility, but through a transformed heart by the work of a miracle of God that says it's not about me, it's about Him. Now, I would love to spend 5 minutes on each one of these characteristics showing that actually becoming a person like this leads to wisdom, that it leads to good life decisions, that it leads to blessing, but we'd be here all morning. If you're in a life group, what a great thing to consider this week. Take time going through this list. Take time going through Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. Take time looking through Galatians 4 and the fruits of the Spirit. Take a look at these characteristics and see how they work. See how beautiful they are, because they point people not to ourselves, but to Jesus. They come from a heart that is loving of others, because we don't need to find our value in ourselves. Friends, the best news in the world is that life is not about us. The fact that God is God and we are not is the best news you could ever hear. Because it means our joy is not attached to what we do. Our joy is not attached to the circumstances that so often get in the way of the joy that we want. Our joy comes from being known by God, a child of His, who is deeply loved for who we are. And when that is what's at the center of our hearts, then we can find joy in what we do. We can go to work and be joyful because our joy doesn't come from our work. We can go home to our families and have joy in our families because we're not reliant on them to provide us with our joy, because our joy is rooted in something that is so much more firm. It's rooted in the very promises of God. It's the best news in the world that we are not God, but He is, and the world revolves around Him and not us. It is freeing. If you haven't experienced that, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, talk to people around you. Ask questions at morning tea. Join one of our life groups. Talk to people. Because when you see what they have, when you see what Christ can give, it is truly freeing. And it allows us to have joy that this world can give with one hand and take away with another. But the other thing that I find when I read a passage like this is that all too often those characteristics don't show what comes out of my heart. All too often I read a list like this and go, am I submissive and full of mercy? Sometimes yes, but a lot of the times not. Am I wise? Do I make good, practical life decisions? Sometimes yes, but all too often no. I love the idea of wisdom. I want it so badly. How do I get it? And the answer was in our very first sermon of this series. Flick back with me to James 1. James 1. this is possibly my new favorite verse of the Bible. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Do you want to work out how to not be selfish? How to make good life decisions? How to receive the blessings of God? How to have a joy that won't be moved? Ask him. Ask him into your heart. Ask him to transform you from the inside out. Ask him to allow you to live life not with you at the center, but with him at the center. And he promises to give freely. That is good news, friends. That is wonderful news. And the only reason that can happen is because Christ himself is our wisdom. Let me read one more passage for you from 1 Corinthians 1. Feel free to find it if you like. If you don't, just listen. This is great news. After James, we're going to swap to 1 Corinthians. This is a teaser of the series we have to come. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. It is because of him, that is God, that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. It's because of the foolishness of the cross that we can have wisdom. This year more than ever, there's something about the cross that has drawn me in. Jesus died at the age of 33 after 3 years of ministry, which is exactly my life stage right now. Back then, his death was an absolute failure to the eyes of the world. It was complete foolishness. He was a failed revolutionary who had no conquest, no land, no value, nothing. He was a failed moral teacher who no one was able to carry out what he taught. And yet at the same time, it was the absolute wisdom and power of God. For through his death on the cross, a way has been made open for us to be friends with God, for us to have our sins forgiven, for us to find joy in him. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to we who are being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God. And because of that cross, we can ask God for wisdom, and he gives freely without finding fault. How do we get wisdom? We ask for it. But it doesn't end there, does it? Friends, as I said, the world is pointing to us day in, day out, all day, every day, that the world is about you. We need to be reminded all day, every day, that the world is about Jesus. And the way we do that is by being people who love the Word of God. People who saturate ourselves in the Word of God. People who daily meditate on the Word of God, because it is the only place that we will find the countercultural message that the world is not about us, it's about Jesus. If we want to grow, if we want to make good, practical life decisions that lead to blessings, we need to be people of the Bible, friends. So our first wise, practical life decision should be to pick it up and to read it. If we struggle with that, find a friend to help you. Come up to me and say, hey, I'd love to read the Bible with you for 6 months. I would love to do that. your friends would love to do that. And even better, let's do it in community. That's the second wisest thing you could ever do. Do things in community. Read the Bible in community. Talk about practical life decisions in community. Join us. Become part of us. Share your life with us. Allow us to share our life with you. Now, I'm going to get you to push the pause button again. This is the last thing I'll end up with. Now, friends, the cross of Christ changes everything. It transforms us from the inside out. It gives us life, it gives us joy, it gives us hope. And it gives us the wisdom to make practical life decisions all day, every day. I need that wisdom if I'm going to lead myself well, my family well, and God's people well. And my guess is you need it too. Let's pray. I'll invite the musicians up as I can. Heavenly Father, all too often, we do what the world wants us to do when we put ourselves first. Father, would we be people of your word in community so that we might put off bitter envy and selfish ambition and we might put on your wisdom from above in humility that we might become more and more like Jesus. Thank you that he is the wisdom and power of God. Thank you that he opens the way for us to freely receive wisdom. Father, would that characterize us in all that we do? For we ask it in Jesus' name.